2 Peter chapter 3, resuming our study in verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Prior to our Bible study, of course, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. This ensures the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely a necessity for learning Bible doctrine. Because without God the Holy Spirit's ministry of Operation Z, we would not be able to transfer the gnosis, which is academic knowledge, into epinosis, which is the spiritual food that we need to build the edification complex of the soul, which, of course, is doctrine upon doctrine, and it builds us towards that goal of being mature. And that's what it's all about. We're not going to get to that today, but this is how Peter concludes his last letter before he was taken out and executed. He commanded us to reach maturity. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Of course, we're still a few verses away from that, but we will get to there in the great by and by. Today, we're going to look at Peter's reference to Paul. And, of course, we're going to use the rebound technique first. So let us pray. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us by the things we're about to study to make them a source of blessing and glorification to you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last time we broke off right in the middle of verse 15 because this was a natural stopping point. We're going to pick it up with verse 15. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start at 15. In regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, we saw that word is deliverance. Delivering us from a baby believer to a mature believer. That's the whole goal. And then he says, just as also our beloved brother Paul. This refers to Paul the Apostle. Paul, of course, is the chief apostle. He was saved in approximately the year 33 AD on the road to Damascus. He was described to himself as the greatest sinner that ever lived. And that's not because he murdered a few people. If he did murder Christians, we know that he persecuted them, arrested them, and delivered over these people for trial and persecution. But no, that's not why he's the worst sinner that ever lived. He's the worst sinner that ever lived because he's the most self-righteous person that ever lived. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the top warrior tribe of the Jewish race. He graduated from the top theological seminaries. And he had everything going for him. He was also a super genius in his IQ, and he was extremely self-righteous. And in fact, he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there. He had a special permission from the Sanhedrin to do so. And this is the year 33. Now, he was on positive volition at some point in his soul, but he's built up so much scar tissue on his soul that God the Holy Spirit had to use what we call crisis evangelism, and that is basically taking a 2x4 and hitting him in the head. Now, if you're on negative volition, I don't care how many 2x4s that God the Holy Spirit uses, you're not going to change your mind. Some believers, though, are, you know, basically very open to the gospel, and they basically, when they hear it for the first time, they jump on it immediately. Paul, of course, heard the gospel many times. There's no question about it. He was in Jerusalem when the persecution started against the early Christian church when Stephen was killed. He even indicates that, the first martyr of the Christian church. And so in 33 AD, though, he was struck blind on the road to Damascus. And you know the story. He received his sight. And then later he was baptized. Water baptism is not a requirement for salvation. From there, of course, he went into Arabia for 3 years. And then it says in his own letters that he went to see the some of the apostles in Jerusalem, Peter and John and the rest of them. And then he did some witnessing here and there and studied Bible doctrine. He was taught by Jesus Christ. He was taught by angels. He was obviously taught by other humans as well. But he had a tremendous reservoir of Old Testament doctrine already in his soul because in his genius mentality, he had memorized all the Old Testament scriptures. But unless you're a believer, it was foolishness to him in terms of the grace component of these Old Testament scriptures. And then about the year 45, notice from 33 to 45 is a long time, over 10 years. That's how long it took before he was prepared to start his first missionary journey, and that was with Barnabas. And then he had other missionary journeys. He had four of them in all. And in those journeys, of course, what would he do? Well, he would spread the gospel. He would establish new churches. And he would train young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher in his traveling seminary. And then he would assign them to the new churches that he had founded. He had quite a few of these young men that he trained. And most of them apparently stayed on the positive volition signals. A couple of them got off those signals and turned against Paul, even. And Paul, of course, was faithful to the word. That's why he was the chief of all the 12 apostles. He was the 12th apostle. He's the one that replaced Judas. That person in Acts chapter 1 was not the one that replaced Judas. It was Paul. And he was the chief of all the apostles, and he told us why. He said, I'm pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, which means he's faithful. He was a plugger. That's the key to any believer being great, is just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. Let nothing distract you, either pleasures or hardship. You study Bible doctrine, you study Bible doctrine, you study Bible doctrine, and then God, of course, will give you a test to test the Bible doctrine that you've retained in your soul. And then you pass those tests. Now we know the real deal. We flunk the test. But I'm talking in the general sense that one day you will pass the test and you'll get lots of other tests as you move forward in maturity. But it's not a smooth road. It's a rough road and it's a long road. There's no magical download where you're going to be a mature believer. I've sat in so many prayer meetings and different prayers, and you have to sit through these prayers here and there when you're exposed to different people in different settings, and you hear, well, we pray for wisdom. Like, they're expecting a magical download. You're not going to get wisdom that way. You can pray to your blue in the face, not going to happen. Wisdom comes through learning Bible doctrine, and that requires, on your part, reception. You've got to find a pastor teacher. You've got to learn from that pastor teacher. You've got to move forward, and then you'll get the wisdom. So God will answer your prayer for wisdom if you really want wisdom. But it's not in a day, it's not in a week, it's not in a month, it takes time. Now, Jesus Christ expected his 11 saved disciples to be mature believers in the span of 3 years. They weren't, none of them were. So we could take that as a gauge. You could be a mature believer, if you're consistent, in a couple of years, maybe even shorter. Depends on your consistency and your level of study of Bible doctrine. Look up the Christian Way of Life in your book, and you can see the 8 R's, and go through that again in your mind. How do you get to maturity? Remember from our study last Sunday, that Peter basically was saying that the Lord is giving us this time in order for us to be delivered from a baby believer to a mature believer, because only mature believers get rewards in eternity. Baby believers, I like to call them loser believers, because they didn't take advantage of the time that the Lord gave them to learn Bible doctrine. Something was more important. And we always have to ask ourselves, look in the mirror, why aren't you studying Bible doctrine on a consistent basis? Obviously, something is more important. I'd really like to know what that something is. Because what is more important than your Creator and what He commands you to do? And I don't care what you come up with, you're kidding yourself. There's nothing more important. And so, he says, our beloved brother Paul, this tells you, of course, that he knew Paul. Peter and Paul knew each other. You look at the book of Acts, they bumped into each other many times. Paul spent more time in Rome than Peter ever did. Peter was rounded up and brought to Rome for execution. Paul spent 2 years in jail in Rome on his first imprisonment and made a couple of other side stops there. And then, of course, at the second imprisonment, he was back in Rome again. So they knew each other, and Peter recognized the chain of command. He recognized that Paul was the chief of the apostles. Now, Peter had some fantastic doctrine that wisdom that was given to him by the Holy Spirit to write these things. His letter is fantastic. But he acknowledges that Paul has the deep things of Bible doctrine. So he says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. The word according is kata, or old friend, which means according to a norm or a standard. And the word for wisdom is Sophia. You might have run across a girl that's by the name, her name is Sophia. That's what it means in the Greek. wisdom. And so according to the wisdom given to him, well, who gave him this wisdom? Well, God gave him the wisdom. But again, Paul got his wisdom through studying and submitting himself to learning. And of course, he, as an apostle, received direct communication from the God, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ himself, as he indicated. And he took this wisdom and he learned. He grew up as well. When he was born again on that road to Damascus in 33 AD, he wasn't automatically a mature believer. He went into Arabia for 3 years. He studied, he taught, he contemplated. When I say he taught, yeah, he witnessed. We know that from the book of Acts. He witnessed here and there. And a believer that doesn't have much Bible doctrine, you could witness. You could witness as a baby believer, as an adolescent believer, as a mature believer. If you've got the gospel down, we're commanded to witness. So you don't have to say to yourself, well, I can't witness until I'm a mature believer. Not at all. You know, the gospel is 101. That's the basic building blocks upon which you build other things to get to maturity. So our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now, Paul's letters, the word write here is grapho, and he wrote to you. Well, he wrote to a lot of believers. He sent a lot of letters out. We don't have all of Paul's letters, but we have all of Paul's letters that God the Holy Spirit meant to be preserved and put into the canon of Scripture. If you look at his letter to the Corinthians, we know that he wrote other letters to the Corinthians. And I can imagine he wrote many other letters to other churches because that's what he would do. That's how he communicated. They didn't have the iPhones or the texts and the phones and all those things. They communicated by letters. And they had a wonderful mail system, better than our U.S. mail, because of the Roman road system. And Rome, of course, had imposed Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. Crime was down. Mail carriers could go along these Roman highways and do it very quickly. They had way stations. The highways were fantastic, and transportation was wonderful. So you could pop out a letter very quickly. And if it had to go by ocean, well, there were ships coming and going all the time. You could buy passage on these ships. Mail carriers were on the ships, or you could have friends that would deliver the mail for you. So he says, wrote to you. Now, when Paul wrote his letters, we know that he made copies of his letters. He kept a copy book of all his letters. And when the letters were sent to the churches, we know that he instructed the churches to read the letters aloud to other members of the churches. These were the Word of God, and they knew that they were writing the Word of God at the time. Peter knew it, Paul knew it. They knew that these letters were going to be epistles, part of the canon of Scripture. And pastor teachers would get these letters, and they would share them with other churches. They swapped the letters around. They'd make copies. They didn't have Xerox machines, but they had individuals that made copies and copies and copies. They had lots of copies and sent them out throughout the known world. That's why we have so many fragments of copies of New Testament letters and from the church fathers. These are the people that followed the apostles in the first and second centuries. You could actually recreate an entire New Testament from the fragments that we have from these letters and quotations by the church fathers and other individuals. So everybody was making copies. So Peter is correct in his assumption that these people had read all of Paul's letters. And that's why Paul's, the New Testament, was able to develop so quickly, because Paul, before he was executed, entrusted his master copy to Timothy. You might have thought it would be Titus that he would entrust these things to, but no, he entrusted it to Timothy. And Timothy was the one that carried the baton when Paul had his head chopped off in probably the year, sometime in the year 66, 67, I would say. And Peter probably was crucified in 68. They were both executed rather close in time to each other. And then he says, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, the word letters here is actually the word epistle, which means a letter. That's what we have. We use the fancy word epistles, which is the Greek word, but it just means a letter. But this letter is just no ordinary letter. This letter is God-breathed. It's the word of God. Speaking in them of these things. What things? Well, he spoke a lot of things. Remember the context here. Peter's talking about your need to get to maturity. And the fact, of course, that God wants you to get to maturity. So speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Hard to understand, of course, the word understand here is our Greek word dousnoitos, which means hard to understand. So some things in these letters of Paul are hard to understand. Peter, of course, is saying, my stuff is fairly straightforward. I'm telling you to get busy and go from a baby believer to a mature believer. I'm giving you illustrations. I'm giving you information about things that are going to happen in the future, the new heavens and the new universe, what we've been talking about for a couple of Bible classes. But these aren't deep things. It's just there's going to be a new heaven and a new universe. It's all going to be destroyed. I can't tell you what it's like, says Peter, says me. But he's saying, because these things are going to occur, what type of people should we be now in our mortal bodies? Well, we better get busy and learn Bible doctrine. This is fairly straightforward. Paul, however, would go into deep things, the deep things of doctrine. So some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. Those words are correctly translated. We don't need to look at the Greek words, but they're correctly translated. The untaught, these are people that don't know Bible doctrine. A pastor teacher did not teach them. They didn't learn from Paul's letters. They haven't observed these doctrines being taught. They haven't heard these doctrines, and therefore they don't know them. They're the untaught. Now, all of us at one time were the untaught. We call this ignorance, and we can cure ignorance. I was ignorant. You were ignorant. We were all ignorant at one time. My pastor teacher, when I was learning doctrine from a pastor teacher in my formative years, I was ignorant. The cure is, well, I had to submit myself to the authority of this genius, and I learned. So we can cure ignorance, but we can't cure stupid. Stupid is negative volition. I don't care what you tell them. Stupid will not respond. So he says, there's some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. The word for scriptures, of course, is it's in capitalized in your book, which is correct, and that's the word graphe, which means the writings of the scriptures. So it says, excuse me one second here, I'm going to have to pause. I apologize again, it's the allergies. Okay, so we're back. I just had to get rid of some allergy problems. So the rest of the scriptures, graphe, to their own destruction. To their own destruction, of course. The word destruction here is apoia, which means destroying, utter destruction of a vessel. Like you would take a vessel and throw it on the ground. That's what the Greeks would say, is apilia, which means they broke the vessel. Now, when you put a clay vessel and break it on the ground, it's utterly destroyed. You're not going to get the super glue and glue that thing back together. It's pretty much gone. And so, to their own destruction. This refers to believers. What destruction are we talking about? Well, they can't lose their salvation. So this refers, obviously, to the sin unto death. They're going to get severe divine discipline because they're distorting the scriptures, they're perverting the scriptures, and they will receive payback. And that payback is going to be divine suffering in time, followed by, if they don't change their ways, the sin unto death. And they'll die and go to heaven. They'll die and go to heaven. You cannot lose your salvation. And many believers fell into this pattern. In fact, many believers today fall into this pattern. There are many, many denominations that do not believe in the Word of God. They think that their church traditions are more important than the Word of God, and they distort the Scriptures. I'll just give you one illustration off the top of my head. Well, God's the Father of all. No, He's not. God is not the Father of all. They distort the Scriptures. The scriptures say that God is the father of believers only. Romans chapter 9, very clear, where God said, Esau I hate. We said, first of all, he says, Jacob I love, and that word is agape, which means to love dearly, not in personal love, but to love dearly. Jacob I love, and Esau I hate, meseo, which means to utterly detest. Well, obviously, God doesn't love everybody because there's one person right there, Esau, that He does not love. Now, this is an anthropopathism, which means we're communicating to you in language that you can understand. God does not hate, but He utterly detests Esau. Why? Well, as we studied before in the scriptures, when we went through the Old Testament, Jacob, his name is swindler or usurper. And all of his life, basically, he was a scoundrel. He was a four-flusher. He was a cheater. He was a mommy's boy. He cheated his elder brother Esau out of his inheritance. He lied to the old man. Remember the old man? Isaac was sitting there. He's blind on his deathbed. And Bobby took Jacob into the old man to get the blessing. That's how they transferred wealth, because in the Old Testament, it went to the firstborn. The secondborn, basically, it's have a nice day. I wish you well. That's not all you got. Everything went to the firstborn. And so Jacob wanted that lust pattern in his soul. And his mommy wanted it as well. So they went in. They sent Esau out to hunt. He was a mighty hunter. He was basically a nice guy from the human viewpoint. So mommy and Jacob went into the old man, Isaac. And Isaac said, is that you, Esau? I want to give you the blessing because I'm about ready to go and be with the Lord. Well, actually, he wasn't going to go and be with the Lord. He's going to go to paradise. In the Old Testament, they went down to the compartment of Hades called paradise. Today, when you die, you go to be with the Lord face to face. Pros, P-R-O-S. In the Old Testament, they did not go to heaven. They went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. And Isaac knew his time was about up. He's going to pass the blessing on to Esau. And so Isaac said, is that you, Esau? It wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. Jacob lied. Yep, Pop, it's me. Doesn't sound too much like you. Come forward so I can see if that's you, because apparently Esau had a lot of hair on his arms, kind of a hairy dude, and Jacob wasn't. So Bob had a solution for that. They had a little skin of an animal over his arm, and Esau reached out there, rubbed the arm, probably thought, a little more hairy than usual, but he bought it, and he passed the blessing on to Yaqub, Jacob. And so, as the story goes, Esau, of course, came back very upset. Jacob didn't stand there and repent or do it. He fled. He was a coward. He ran away. And later on, Esau forgave Jacob for what he did. So Esau, you know, had his own problems, but relative to Jacob, from a human perspective, he's a far better human being than that scoundrel, Jacob. Well, then why does the scripture say, Jacob I love, which is to love dearly, what it says in the Greek, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament, by the way, but Esau I hate. What's the difference? Well, from the divine perspective, Jacob had believed in the coming Messiah and was saved. He received the righteousness of God, credited to his soul, and he received a human spirit. Therefore, he's in the family of God. Where on the other hand, Esau did not. And therefore, God's divine attitude towards the unbeliever, you're not in the family of God. In Hebrews, it says you're a bastard. You're out of the family of God. And there are many illustrations to refute this idea that God is the father of all. You know, that Christ said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. Well, how could your daddy be the devil if God's the father of all? Why is their daddy the devil? These are the Pharisees of the unbelievers. And that's who your father is. In fact, when we're born, our father is the devil. We're born as unbelievers. We're not the family of God. God only has a personal love for members of the family of God. And in order to be the family of God, you've got to have his righteousness. How do you get his righteousness? You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah. And the information they had was that the seed of the woman would come, whatever they called them. But they knew the concept that God is going to provide someone to die for my sins. If I believe that, I'm in. And that's how they were saved. They look forward to the cross. We look back on the cross. So this is some of the distortion that preachers go about today. It's a lie. And look up Romans chapter 9, starting at about verse 3 and move down to 4, 5, and 6. You'll see it says the whole thing. It says that, you know, the flesh, which are all mankind, they're not the family of God. The only folks that are in the family of God are the children of the promise, not the children of the flesh. The children of the flesh, that word is sarx, which is all mankind. We're all born as children of the flesh. And we're not the family of God as children of the flesh. The family of God consists of the children of the promise. What promise? Well, the promise of the Messiah that was going to come. And of course, that's the promise, that God provides salvation. And when you take advantage of that advantage by believing in Christ, then you're in the family of God. And you can't get out of the family of God. Now, you could be, you could distort the scriptures and the rest of the scriptures to your own destruction. Can't lose your salvation, though. And so many people, of course, distort the scriptures. They don't know the scriptures. And these are the stupid people, not the ignorant people, the stupid people. So in our closing moments, of course, I just want to give you an illustration of the deep doctrines, because remember, Peter said, speaking to them of these things, in which some are things hard to understand. Hard to understand. Now, Peter understood them, but at first they were hard for even Peter to understand. But he got there. He read those letters and he understood them. But they're hard to understand unless you have a level of maturity. The baby believer cannot understand these things. The baby believer has to have baby food, which is basic Bible doctrine. And that's what Paul said. Remember Paul? He said, look, I'd love Corinthians to give you advanced Bible doctrine, but I can't. I can give you baby food because that's all you can do. And then he told in the Corinthians why that's all they could take, baby food. Because basically they're on negative volition. And they're involved heavily in either sin or human good, which we call evil. Evil has two sides to that coin. The coin's called evil. One side is sin, which everybody's got that. The other side is human good, which many people don't have that. That's an advanced doctrine as well. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. This will give you some of the advanced doctrines that Peter is talking about. And he says our beloved brother Paul talks about these things. Ephesians, of course, was written when Paul was confined in a Roman, he was under house arrest. Roman house arrest in Rome. He wrote it probably 61 AD, if I had to take an educated guess. Remember, he wrote the four prison epistles. We call these the prison epistles. He wasn't in a prison, per se. He was under house arrest with a Roman junior officer there to watch him. He was allowed to have people come and go. He had pen and ink. And it's kind of a nice way to be arrested. Kind of like it was a house arrest. And he was allowed because, this was allowed for Paul because he was a Roman citizen. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar because back in 58 AD, he had gone into the temple to take a vow, and he had distorted grace. He was the grace man that distorted grace. Almost died to sin unto death himself at that time. He spent 2 years in a Roman prison in Caesarea, and then he appealed to Caesar. The charge was, of course, that he was distorting and he was violating Roman law, the same phony charge they made against Jesus Christ. This charge was brought against Paul, not this time. This was regularly brought up against Paul. Remember Gallo? Paul was accused of doing the same thing, that you're engaging in treason against the Roman Empire. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul told Christians to be good citizens of the Roman Empire. He never advocated the overthrow of the Roman Empire. Anyway, so he made that appeal. As a Roman citizen, they had to send him to Rome. He took that boat ride to Rome. He got there in 60 AD and he went into house arrest. And in house arrest, he wrote these four prison epistles. Remember, the word epistle means scripture, a letter. And these four are, the first one he wrote was Philippians. The second one he wrote probably was Ephesians. And the third and the fourth was Philemon and Colossians. And then he was released by Nero in 62 AD. And this is before Nero began the persecutions of Christians. Before that great fire in Rome. When the great fire hit Rome, Nero blamed the Christians. And then he started his tremendous persecution against the Christians. That's how Peter got scooped up. And that's when Paul was rearrested and brought back to Rome. On his second arrest, he didn't get house arrest. He was thrown in the Bumbertime dungeon, a very unpleasant place. But he wrote this letter called the letter to the Ephesians. And the letter to the Ephesians is probably the letter that has the most advanced Bible doctrine of any book in the Bible. Now, out of cursing comes blessing. God is in the business of turning cursing into blessing. The cursing was Paul almost died the sin unto death. And of course, in his house arrest, he wrote these wonderful epistles, which have now come down to us. Because God, of course, remember the XYZ diagram in the plan of God. X is when we're born, not the family of God. Y is when we're born again in the family of God. And then God's desire is that all of us should get to Z. Z I put in a 45 degree angle, and I wrote that, I drew that diagram assuming that we have a mature believer on our hands. Because most believers, that diagram stops at Y. When they become born again believers, they never get to the Z of being a mature believer. Oh, they get to a Z all right, but their Z is the baby believer. But my diagram, the Z anticipates that you're going to be a mature believer. And there's a direct line from Y to Z, which is God's plan for your life, to get to maturity. But of course, no one stays on that straight line, only Jesus Christ did it to humanity. But God knew that we would not stay on the straight line, and therefore, he made provisions through election and predestination. Every time we sin, we're off the straight line. But he knew we would sin, and he knew that we'd want to get back into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. He provided rebound, and he provided all the things that we need to keep us alive. And knowing all our failures, he still made provisions to get us to maturity. He did the same thing with Paul. And part of that great blessing that we have is that Christ knew, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. God the Father knew, God the Holy Spirit knew, they all knew. They knew that Paul would go to Jerusalem in 58 AD and not go to Rome. Remember, he was in the town of Corinth in 58. He penned that letter in the winter of 58. He wintered there, and he was told by God the Holy Spirit, take that and go to Rome. Didn't go to Rome. He gave the letter to somebody else to go to Rome. He went to Jerusalem because he had a burden for the Jews. He did what he wanted to do. Now, God knew he would fail, but God turns cursing into blessing because he knew that Paul would rebound and Paul would get back into fellowship and Paul would, he would serve his time in divine discipline, but that discipline was converted to divine suffering for blessing so Paul could get to the highest level of maturity. So God works all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. That's Paul. So let's look at this letter, this epistle. We're just going to do a little bit of it today. Ephesians chapter 1, because I just want to give you a taste of what Peter is telling us about the deep things, the deep letters that Paul has. Because Paul's letters, also, the theme is the same. I want you to go from a baby to a mature believer. Well, that's the theme in Peter's letter. But Paul gives us a lot of advanced Bible doctrine about this XYZ, how God actually arranged for us to get to be a mature believer. He starts out, Paul, I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Well, the will of God. Now, the word for will here is thelema. And this is God's will. Paul said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Christ, of course, is the Greek word for the Messiah, which means the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He was the one that would die on the cross for the sins of the world. This speaks to his hypostatic union, and Jesus speaks to his humanity. So Paul is an apostle, the doctrine of apostles. There are no apostles today. The apostle type 1 was a special gift given to the 12 apostles. 11 of them were the former 11 disciples, and Paul was the 12th apostle because the 11 disciples became the 11 apostles, and Paul was the 12th apostle. These individuals had a special power to organize churches and to be the supreme authority over these churches. And they also had short-term miraculous abilities to do short-term miracles, healing people, and even Paul brought somebody back from the dead. So they could do these things. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now, the will of God is that all believers should reach maturity. But the will of God, of course, in terms of Paul was pistos. So God identified that Paul would come into being and that Paul would be pistos. And it says, to the saints, that word is hagios, that means all believers, who are at Ephesus. Ephesus was the central headquarters for Christianity when the church age started, really. Jerusalem was not. Now, Jerusalem was a headquarters for a little while in the book of Acts, but Ephesus quickly took over. And Ephesus is where Paul hung his hat. Ephesus is where Peter hung his hat. Ephesus is where Timothy hung his hat. Ephesus is where John the Apostle hung his hat. And this was a central focus. It's one of the major cities in Asia Minor for Rome. And this became a center of gravity for Christianity and also for blessing for the Roman Empire. So, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus? So this is meant to the believers that are positive. Not just all believers, to the believers that are positive. And that's the same word, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. So to the believers who are at Ephesus, who are faithful, this is positive volition, in Christ Jesus. Because the believers that are not faithful in Christ Jesus, they might as well take this letter and make a fire out of it, because it'll do them no good whatsoever. They will not expose themselves to Bible doctrine. In fact, they hate Bible doctrine. Therefore, it's going to do them no good. So Paul recognizes this, and he said this letter is to people that are positive to Bible doctrine in Christ Jesus. Because only the positive Bible doctrine are going to reach maturity and understand what this letter is all about. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, of course, is the word charis, is the plan, the policy, the purpose of God. Everything is grace. To you and peace, that word is irene. Here it stands for prosperity. Sometimes the word irene stands for the breaking down of the barrier between sinful man and perfect God to make a peace between the two. And of course, Christ made that peace treaty between man and God. But here it means prosperity. Peter uses the word in the same context that we just studied a couple of Bible classes ago. Prosperity, prosperity. You want to have prosperity, which means maturity. So this is a wish for you to be a mature believer. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is indicating here that this is coming from God the Father and from Jesus Christ and also from God the Holy Spirit. This is not his opinion. This is Bible doctrine. Number three, blessed. That word is makarios in the plural, which means blessings. Blessings be the God and Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, excuse me, that is not the word makarios. That is the word eulogitos, which means praise. Eulogitos, which means praise, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have that phrase to indicate that God the Father developed the plan of God for salvation. Remember, that's another doctrine we studied. Eternity past, God the Father developed the plan of salvation. How do I save man who is a sinner? Because I know that one day when I create this Adam and Eve, they're going to turn against me. And the progeny of Adam and Eve, which is you and me, how am I going to have these creatures, these humans that have turned against me and have sinned, come back into fellowship with me? Because I'm perfect. And the Trinity can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. And therefore, God the Father developed a plan of salvation. That plan called for a human to take the place of other humans in terms of the sin. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus came into the world and as a true human, but he's also a true deity. That's the hypostatic union. Is humanity, he bore the sins of the world, past, present, and future, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins. And this was ordained by God in eternity past at this conference that God held with the other two members of the Trinity. Because God the Father developed the plan of salvation, God the Son, that's why we call him God the Son, in obedience to the Father's plan, he said, I will take on the form of a man in hypostatic union and execute that plan. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to spread the plan. Every human that wants to be saved will get the gospel. Every believer that wants to have irene, prosperity, reach maturity, will get a pastor teacher to teach them. It is up to them whether they take advantage of that pastor teacher and reach maturity. So that's what that means. Praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord indicates Christ, Jesus Christ, as deity as well. That word is kurios. Jesus stands for his humanity. Again, repetition, that's how we learn. Christos stands for the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is a deep doctrine. This is the beginning of a very deep doctrine. He has blessed us. This is every believer, not just the positive believers, but every believer has been blessed. And that is the word blessed means to provide blessing and praise. So he has allowed us these things to be blessed, to be praised ourselves. So he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. What is a spiritual blessing? Well, the spiritual blessing, of course, deals with our rewards. And The spiritual blessings indicate that your human spirit is the one that is the vehicle to receive these blessings, as we're going to see later on in this doctrine. And the heavenly places in Christ. The heavenly places is the location of where these spiritual blessings are. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. And the spiritual blessings come in two categories. They come in blessings in time, and they come in blessings in eternity. There's two categories of blessings. You're going to get blessings as a mature believer while you're in this mortal body. And these are, we call these temporal blessings. Now, the temporal blessings also include spiritual blessings in time. Because without the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the temporal blessings. And then, of course, you have the blessings in all eternity. In all eternity. These blessings are said to be in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ indicates that Christ has a role to play in the blessing process here. The word Christ is Christos. And this refers to the escrow officer. So the escrow officer is Jesus Christ. The heavenly blessings that we have, it says God's provided us these heavenly blessings. Where are they? They're in heaven. And they're in Christ. They're on reserve. Christ is the escrow officer. God the Father is the grantor of these blessings. Right, we got that. We are the grantee because it says they're for us. And they're in heaven. Which means, obviously, they haven't been released. So, these blessings are put in heaven in Christ. Christ is the one that will release them to us in time and in eternity. Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So he says these heavenly things are in, were established by God before the foundations of the world, as he chose us in him. He is God the Father, chose us in him, in Christ, because remember, the blessings are in Christ, and he chose us in Christ. How? When? Before the foundations of the world. Same concept is set out in Revelation. Revelation says, I believe it's chapter 13, but it says, before the foundation of the world, God knew all about the believers who would be believers. Now, before the foundation of the world, that means before the world was created. And there were no humans before the world was created. So this is obviously, we're getting into some very deep, deep doctrines that Paul is talking about and that Peter is referring, that Paul has the deep doctrines for mature believers. Now, we're going to have to continue this in the next Bible class because I do want to finish off this deep doctrine that we have as an illustration from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and I think we creeped up a little bit to verse 16. But obviously we're not going to get through that today, this deep doctrine. We have a taste of it, of the doctrine. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 to close out our study here. Then we will circle back next time to do part two of this deep doctrine, because the deep doctrine we're tackling right now is spiritual blessings. So again, let's finish off just this read 15 and 16. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This is the deliverance from a baby believer to a mature believer. God is very patient with us because that's what he wants. And thank goodness God has a tremendous amount of patience, because we will fail repeatedly over and over and over again. And God has tremendous amounts of patience with all of us, because his will is that we should reach maturity. That's Z in the diagram under the plan of God. And then he says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Wrote to you is all y'all. That's the plural of y'all. All of us. He wrote to all of us. Now notice that Paul said in his letter, well, this is really for the mature believer, because the baby believer is not going to take this stuff. So we are mature believers, so he's writing it to us. We'll take it. Wrote to you, verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking to in them of these things. if you could boil down the common denominator for Peter's letters and Paul's letters, is I want you to take Bible doctrine and go from a baby to a mature believer. I mean, that's basically the theme for all the Word of God. So he wrote to you, again, verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, comma, which the untaught and unstable, these are negative believers in their soul, they do not want Bible doctrine, they're unstable, they distort these things, they twist them. That's what the word distort means. It means to twist. Let's look at the word distort here. That's what they do. It literally means to twist it. And that word is astray, bol-o-o. You get the double O there, which means to twist, to torture, to turn away. And that's what they do. They read these words, but they twist them away. And we gave an illustration about God's the Father of all. No, he's not. As they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. And this has to do with the sin unto death for these people. They will die a miserable death, but they're believers, and they will be in heaven. Now, there's unbelievers that can also distort the scripture, and their destruction is going to be the lake of fire. There are many churches today in this country that their pastor teacher is not a pastor teacher. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not even a believer. I've talked to some of these men, and I'm convinced that some of these people that I've talked to after I quizzed them, they're not believers. And yet they have these churches where they distort the scripture. And they put the spin of the cosmic system on the scriptures. They distort these things, and they're liars, and they will die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now, if they're a believer, pastor, teacher, and they distort the scriptures, they will die and spend eternity in heaven. And you know the difference between the two. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word today. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we enter this new year of 2021 to move forward. And if we've reached maturity, to hold the high ground and not be pushed off. And if we haven't reached maturity, to continue moving forward and being pistos in all things. In Christ's name, amen.